I bring you greetings this morning, too, in the name of our Lord Jesus. I count it a privilege to be here with you all this morning. I appreciate Dwayne's opening comments there. And actually, I had considered preparing a message on how to relate to government, and especially in the times and the situations and the tensions that we're in. But I felt led to not pursue that, and perhaps I need to do that later. I really like to do that, especially in times when election is coming up. I'd like for us to be thinking about those kinds of things. But this last while, we've been getting messages relating to such subjects as discipleship, headship, accountability, leadership, edification, admonition, and that type of thing. And it seems to be fitting together into a spectrum of sorts. I want to say that these topics have not been premeditated by us as minister team, that we want to bring these messages. We're not choosing from a list, but I like to think rather that they're coming to us under the direction of the Holy Spirit, because He knows what we need as a church. And if any good comes from them in this structure, in this format, we want to give credit to God where it certainly belongs. And it is my desire that these messages can have a cumulative growth effect in our church and among us, that we can learn to love each other more and work with each other better, and to ultimately to love God more for the spiritual growth of the church. And this message that I have here this morning is one that the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart some time ago, and just more recently I felt prompted to develop this message. And first of all, it's for my good and for my edification, because I have so much to learn from this. And incidentally, this topic also ties in with some of the others that have been coming. The title for this message is Leadership Lessons from Moses. Leadership Lessons from Moses. Now, a couple weeks ago, Brother Darrell brought us a message regarding leadership and responsibilities in leadership. And in no way do I want to take away from what he said or hijack any thoughts that he had for the future, but I just want to build on that and just to encourage us to be thinking about that. Leadership is a popular subject for our day. We hear a lot about leadership. We hear a lot about servant leadership. And I'd like for us to be having our minds drawn to a servant aspect in leadership. And there's various aspects and types of leaderships in our social world, in our business world, and also in our church world, in our families. And much has been written on the subject, and many businesses and church-related organizations have had seminars on the subject. But this morning I would like to be thinking about Moses and some lessons we can learn from his life and his experience in leading the Israelites, especially in leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into Canaan. For a scripture reading, I'd like for us to read a passage from Acts chapter 7. And this is Stephen's statement that he made to this band of people from synagogue. My first thought was that this was the Sanhedrin, but I don't really think it was. If we look in chapter 6 and see that group of people who did this and pulled this thing off and who conducted this, you can read that and make your own deductions as to who it was and why for. I'd like to read a scripture here from Acts chapter 7. I think we'll begin reading in verse 20 and read through around verse 41. little bit lengthy passage here, but it gives a good overview of Moses' experience in this thing of leadership and how he came to be leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And incidentally, I noticed, I counted the verses, figured it up, it was almost half of Stephen's defense here was made regarding Moses. And I thought that's interesting. So reading verse 20, it says, breaks in here, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. For I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And it goes on with a recording, a history of the Israelites there. But thinking about Moses, he probably undertook one of the largest leadership projects of all time. I just can't imagine doing what this man did. That of leading a whole culture of people out of a civilization into an unknown and unclear future. And this was all done without a precedent to go by. Moses, I think, did not know of anyone else who had ever done something like this. I was looking a bit at the population of Israel, the Israelites, and one estimate was that there was, according to the account of the eligible men for war was something like 600,000. So this one source said that one out of four in the population is eligible for military service. So 600,000 times four is 2.4 million people. Whether that's accurate, how accurate that is, I do not know. But I was looking then at some demographics numbers. I think Houston is rated somewhere between 2 million and 2.5 million people. And I've never been to Houston, but thinking about leading out a city of a population like that, New Mexico, I think, has a population of somewhere around that, a whole state of people. I don't get it, but be that as it may, Moses had a tremendous job on his hands. I want to say that there's no way that we can do a comprehensive study on Moses this morning, but I would like to look at several characteristics that mark him as a great leader. And I want that we can also be thinking about these points and how that they can impact our lives and also impact us in the places of leadership that we have. And I suppose looking over you all this morning, many of us are in some places of leadership in our homes, in our church, in our school, in our youth group, in our families, in workplace, you know, various places. We're in places of leadership. And I believe that these several points that I want to bring out this morning can serve us well if we can learn those. Qualities of servant leadership. Mainly I'd like to look at two characteristics that have to do with character traits, and then one having to do with the leadership style. First one I'd like to think about, Moses, a man with incredible amounts of courage, incredible amounts of humility, patience, meekness, and practical leadership skills. But coupled with all of that, surrounding all of that, he had lots of humanity. And he was not a divine entity. He was not a divine being, but certainly he was filled with the Spirit and the power of God. The first trait that I would like to look at in Moses' life is that of courage. Moses was a man of courage. Moses moved into this venture in spite of his fears and his doubts. And I think sometimes we are a bit critical about Moses when we read those first couple chapters in Exodus. Chapter 3, where the Lord spoke to him from the burning bush and he made all of his excuses. But when he worked through those, he moved into this thing with a tenacity that is to be admired. Where did he get his courage? I think early on, Moses felt the call to lead his people. Perhaps even when he was 40 years old, where we read there in Acts, where he went out to see his people. And here in Acts in 7 verse 25, he said he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God would by his hand would deliver them, but they did not understand. They didn't get it. But Moses there already, Stephen said, that he was expecting that his people would understand that here is the deliverer that has come, that has been promised, but they didn't get it. And so Moses, with this action that came out of a wrong response to God's call, he saw that he needed to flee for his life because he was afraid for his life, because he tried to bring a deliverance and start a deliverance in the ways of Egypt instead of in the ways of God. He tried to bring this deliverance in the wrong way, and so he had to flee. And so we see that he took up a shepherd's life for 40 years, as Scripture tells us. Half of his life he spent in Egypt in the palace. The next half he spent in the desert tending sheep. And did it take 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses? I don't know. But in those 40 years, I believe that Moses learned a lot of life lessons in the solitary life of a shepherd. I don't understand how all of that transpired. But I believe that Moses needed to learn the ways of God so that he could lead his people out effectively. I believe that it took courage for Moses to approach the Pharaoh 10 times, asking for release for his people. 10 times he was rejected until the 10th time, after the 10th time, I think. I didn't read that specifically, but the king, the Pharaoh, told him to get out and to go. It took courage for Moses to face the Red Sea in front of him, impossible to cross, with the mountains on each side and the whole Egyptian army coming up behind them. That took courage for Moses to be there with his people. It took courage for Moses to ascend the Mount Sinai when there was fire and thunder and lightning and earthquakes and all that stuff going on, smoke, a fearful thing. But Moses took courage and went up into that mountain. It took courage for Moses to deal with the idolatry situation that came out of the golden calf. It took courage for him to go down there and face those people and tell them what God thinks about all of this and to take action, deliberate action. It took courage for Moses to face the mutiny of Korah and his followers when they said, you know, God speaks to us too. Who do you think you are? But even before that situation took place, it took place right in his own household, in his own family, when his sister and his brother made that charge against him. Who do you think you are that you think God only speaks to you? Doesn't he speak to us too? And I believe that it took courage for Moses to be facing those things. And then I believe that it also took courage for Moses to eventually come up and face the reality that he would not enter that promised land that he had been laboring for. But when he struck that rock, instead of speaking to it, and the Lord gave him that message that he would not enter in, he could have said, okay, I'm quitting. But he took courage and he went on and he led his people up until the end. By the way, there did come a time when Moses did enter his beloved Canaan. He did enter that beloved promised land. The story is in what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah came down on that mountain and met with the Lord Jesus. He finally came into his Canaan. But you know, I'm thinking, I don't know what the future life was there for Moses. I don't know how much it meant to him anymore after he had been with Elijah and with all of those others and with the Lord Jesus, perhaps. I'm not sure how all of that transpired there. But Moses was a man of courage. Something we can take home with us from this is that we too can take courage and move ahead even when we don't see the big picture and see its outcome. If we know that we are in the will of God, we can move ahead with confidence. Likely, we will all fail in our places of leadership. Likely, we have all failed, I should say. If you have not failed in leadership, likely you haven't been there long. But we all fail at times. But as we grow in Christ and we develop that attitude of servant leadership, we can be making better choices, and hopefully we won't be failing as often. And God will give us courage to face the hard disappointments that come to us. And there are some among us who have faced hard disappointments and losses, and I commend you for the way that you have faced those with courage and you move ahead. And may the Lord just bless us and be with us. The next character trait that I would look at in Moses' life is that of humility and meekness. In turning back to in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, I'd like to spend some time there in Numbers in chapters 11 through 14. We have some very interesting, fascinating accounts, stories about Moses and his dealings. And if you want to read about drama, that's a good place to go. You'll find it there. I'd like to talk about Moses and his meekness. And it says in Numbers in chapter 12, in verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." I'd like to talk about meekness for a bit, because I believe that meekness was a character trait that Moses had developed that was so foundational and so fundamental to his whole ministry, to his whole leadership experience. And I want to say, and I want to impress upon us, that that is a huge factor in the success of our leadership positions as well, if we can serve in meekness. I want to say that even though they rhyme, meekness and weakness are not synonyms. They're not related. They are not related. Meekness and weakness are not related. I read a very good definition, an extensive definition in Vine's dictionary. And if you're interested in understanding meekness, read that in Vine's. Look under meekness. And I think it is there that he states that the English language does not do justice to the definition of what we call meekness. And I would say that as I study this, I find that the English language has badly mutilated the definition of meekness. The world's definition of meekness is one, a person who is laid back, easygoing, lets people run over him, is retiring in his approach to life. And I would like to talk about meekness and show to us that that is not what meekness was that the scriptures would talk about. And the scriptures talk about meekness in Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 3:12. It talks about being meek. It talks about Moses being meek, the most meek man upon the face of the earth. And was Moses retiring and easygoing and quiet and laid back in his dealings with the Israelites? I'll let you all figure that out. But I believe that meekness and a lot of these things that I'm referring to here come from my study of Vine's definition. And I find that they are compatible with Scripture too. I want to clarify that. But meekness is that quality of spirit, that aspect in our lives that accepts God's dealings with us as good. And therefore, because God is good, because God's dealings with us is good, then we can accept those things and without disputing them or resisting them. 1 Corinthians 10:13, for, it just now slipped my mind. What's the verse? 1 Corinthians 10:13. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able to bear, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so when we can get hold of that principle, we are getting hold of the spirit of meekness, because we are knowing and understanding that what God brings to us, he has carefully allowed that to come to us, and he will make a way. We trust him for that. It is only the humble heart which is also the meek and does not fight and struggle and contend against God. The humble and meek heart does not fight and contend and struggle against God. Vines also gives the idea that meekness was manifested by the Lord Jesus, and that it is commended to the believers, and that it is the fruit of power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Meekness is the fruit of power. As I implied, the common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. He's retreating. He is weak. And so that brings on a spirit of an attitude of meekness. That is the assumption of the world. That is the assumption of society. But was that a meek person who was put in for the lions? Was it a meek person who willingly chose to die at the hands of the Roman gladiators or at the Catholic stake? Or at the Lutheran stake or whatever else it might have been. Were those meek people, or were they weak people, I should say, because they chose to go that way. No, they were meek people. They were meek people because they knew that that the Lord God was over this thing, and they had a hope for heaven. The Lord Jesus, it says, he said about himself, I am meek and lowly in heart. And he was that way because he knew that he had the infinite resources of God at his command. That helped him and led him to meekness, and that can be true for us too. Negatively described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is a calm and temperate spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. And that also comes from vines. In this example in Numbers 12 in verse 3, where it makes a statement that Moses was very meek, we have the situation here when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and it really gives a reason that they had this confrontation. It's because they didn't like his wife. They didn't like their sister-in-law. But they didn't say, I don't like your wife. They said, instead, why do you say that the Lord has only spoken to you? Has he not spoken to us too? And they took some twisted psychology there to make their point or something. But what does Moses do about that? It doesn't say that he did anything about it. It says the Lord took up for him. The Lord vindicated him. And he moved on from there. And brothers and sisters, I'm just finding it so fascinating that we really don't need to make a case for ourselves in these spiritual conflicts, in these spiritual battles. Let the Lord vindicate us. I don't know how that all works out in practical everyday living, but we need to come to understand that the Lord will vindicate us, even if it may not be in this life. The Lord will vindicate us, and this is the spirit of meekness. What we can learn from Moses and his spirit of meekness is that we can be people whose hope and dependency is founded upon the Lord. And when we find someone whose hope and dependency is founded in the Lord, we have found a meek person. I believe that is true. He's not perfect, but he's striving for meekness. As people of God, we are exhorted to be meek in all of our approaches to life and the conflicts that come out of our daily experience. We're to be evidence meekness in those times. We are to walk worthy of our vocation in lowliness or humility and in meekness. We are to show all meekness to all men, even toward those who oppose us. We show meekness to them. We find our dependency and our rest in the Lord. And so I would like to just encourage all of us that we would allow the pressures and the trials of life to drive you to Christ, who is meek and lowly, and you will also become a meek person. And I just want to remind us that we also have the infinite resources of God at our command. We may not be able to utilize them the way that we would like to, but they are there. Jesus himself said that I could call 10,000 angels to come down and deliver me. But he didn't do that. And he wouldn't have needed to, because he himself had the power to deliver himself if he would have chosen to do that. But he knew that he had the infinite resources of God at his command. And it's just been invigorating for me to consider that, how to utilize that, how to capture that into my experience. I do not know. I do not understand it, but it's something that I want to grow in and become more Christ-like in that. Thinking about the third point in Moses' leadership, servant leadership, his leadership style was what I call an authoritative leadership. Now, there are various kinds of leadership descriptions. There's the authoritarian style and there's the authoritative style. Some writers put them together and some writers make distinction. I think Val Yoder makes a distinction there. But an authoritarian style leader says, do what I tell you. This is the way you do. There's no question. There's no options. Authoritarian, do what I tell you. On the other hand, the authoritative leader says, come with me. I'll help you. We'll do this together. That's the authoritative one. And Moses led his people. He was right there with them all the time, except the times when he was up on the mountain to get the law. But it was for their benefit, and he was doing it for them. The authoritative leader is willing to participate, and he's not afraid to get his hands dirty, but he's willing to be involved. Moses, I'd like to look at a couple of examples of Moses in his leadership. He, in Numbers 11, again, in verse 29, we have a situation here, the aftermath of this thing where they were complaining about their food and God sent them the quail and a big conflict that came out of this thing. And then the Lord told him, get these group of elders together, choose these men. And it says that they went up on the mountain and the Spirit of the Lord came on them and they prophesied. And then Joshua came to Moses and said, Moses, there's two men over here in the camp that are prophesying. They're not one of these 70. He said, what are we going to do about that? And Moses made an interesting statement in verse 29. He said, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them too. Moses did not mind if other people had the Spirit of the Lord just like he did. He saw that to be to everyone's advantage if everyone had the Spirit. And he was willing to be eclipsed by the people he led. He was willing to be unseen, as it were. He was willing to not just have the one and only shining gift that stands out bright as a star, but he was willing that all the people would have the Spirit of the Lord. He focused on the goal that was before him, and he thought about what is the best course for the people. Moses was a man of intercession. Look at chapter 14 in verses, again, breaking into his section here, verses 13 through 19. This, I think, was a situation after that the 12 spies came back from Canaan. 10 had that negative report and convinced the people that it is impossible for them to take this land of Canaan, and how that they, we know the story, how that they complained and they grumbled and they said, well, we can't do this and all of that. And later they came back at Moses and they said, why did you bring us out into the wilderness just to destroy us? Well, Moses didn't do that for them. It was themselves that brought this on. But in their disobedience, they blamed Moses for the trouble that came out of that. And Moses, God said to Moses, get back, I'll just destroy these people. I'll wipe them off. I'll knock them out. I will make a people that will honor me. And Moses says, oh no, Lord, don't do that. He interceded for the people. He said, don't do that. Think about the people. Think about, and also he said another thing. He said, think about what the Egyptians are going to say. Think about what the neighbors are going to say. If they see that here you led these people out here and you couldn't take care of them, they will think that you couldn't take care of them. You couldn't get them into that land. What are they going to say about you if they do that? And he said, think about your own honor. Think about what this is going to mean to your reputation. And whether his perspectives were all right, I don't know. But Moses was concerned about the people. And he was also concerned about his God. He was concerned about the Lord. He said, I just beg you, don't destroy these people. And the Lord relented, and he did not destroy them. But Moses was an intercessor for the people, and we find that he does it again and again. And this is just one incident. Notice also in his authoritative leadership, his faithfulness. And this was an interesting part of this study. Moses' faithfulness. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3 makes the case here that he talks about Jesus, but he says that Jesus was like Moses in his level of faithfulness. He didn't say that Moses was like Jesus. He said Jesus was like Moses. And Moses was a faithful man. He had his problems. Yes, he did. But the Hebrew writer saw fit to compare Jesus to Moses. And I think if the Lord could say that about me, I don't know what I'd do. Probably wouldn't be good for me. That compare me to Jesus, or Jesus to me, however that is. But the Hebrew writer makes a case that Jesus was like Moses. This testimony of faithfulness that the Hebrew writer made was a direct quotation from the Lord in Numbers 12, again in verse 7. It says, "My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all his house." Moses was faithful in all his house. Also in that passage in Hebrews 3, I think it's in verse 5, he uses the term that he was a servant in his own house. And this word servant, again from vines, the word is something like therapon, almost like therapy, to serve, to heal. An attendant servant is a term of dignity and freedom, and is used of Moses. I think that comes from vines. And here the Greek word implies therapy. What is therapy? When my father had his knee replacement, he went to therapy to work with his knee, to get it in shape, to get it healing, to work with it so that it's functional. And it implies a treatment for the good of the one that's receiving it. This is therapy, and this is how Moses was attempting to lead his people. He was doing it for their good. It was for their benefit. He was a servant in this way. And even though that they were a stiff-necked people, Moses said they were, he complained about them to God, yet he was giving his best for them. Moses, in his faithfulness, he also had some responses to misplaced blame. When Miriam and Aaron was usurping leadership there in Numbers 12, we talked about that. Excuse me, how that God interceded for him. When the Israelites were blaming him for their trouble in not being able to go into Canaan, talked about that. The rebellion of Korah, and eventually, after those people were destroyed, I think it was the next day or whenever it was, the people came to Moses and said, "Why did you kill all these good people? These were good men. Why did you get them killed?" Well, it wasn't Moses that did it. It was not Moses' decision, but the people blamed him for it. His responses to misplaced blame, he brought that to the Lord, and he did that continually. Just constantly, he was looking to the one to whom he was responsible. And I think that is a characteristic of a true servant leader. When he recognizes the authority that he is under. He recognizes he is under authority. Even though he is in authority, he is also under authority. And brothers and sisters, when we are in authority, we need to remember that principle. It is a strong principle that we also are under authority, and that we are responsible to that authority. And Moses knew who his superior was. He knew that his authority came from God. When he had a problem, he went to his superior for his answer. And the Lord intervened for him. For us to take home from this servant leadership is that we who are those in a leadership position should recognize that they also are under an authority. And sometimes we see situations where authority has been hijacked by those who are called to submit to them. And one place that we see this happening is in families. And I read something one time, somebody from Europe, I think, said he finds it so interesting how parents in the U.S. submit to their children, something like that, that idea, how parents obey their children. This is authority hijacked. And brothers and sisters, we don't want that. We don't want that in our families. We don't want that in our schools. We don't want that in our social circles and in the church, because it will bring chaos and ruin to that structure. It will. We need to remember that we are in authority, and we need to remember we are under authority. And Moses knew his place, and so he was trying to lead his people under the direction of God. We can't duplicate the leadership style of Moses necessarily, but there are some things that he did. He had that direct voice from God. We don't get that in the way that Moses did, I don't think, but we do hear from God, and we are responsible to hear from him. There are many qualities of leadership, though, that we can emulate, that we can pattern after. And these qualities are qualities that make for good leadership, and that we can continue to grow. Like I said, there are numerous views about leadership, various styles of leadership. And while these may have their place, we need to seek the face of God to understand what is his will for us as a church and as a community of people. And we need to lead each other and help each other and bear with each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I want to say that there are many voices calling for our attention. There are many voices calling for our attention. Some are good and some are not so good, and some are just straight out bad. And we need to have discernment so that we can understand that we don't follow the wrong voices, that we don't start down the wrong path. And some time ago in a message, I mentioned some of the patterns of conflict that have haunted our church community here at Stewart's Draft. Some of the divisions, I referenced some of the divisions and the problems that have come up. I would like to say that I believe that we also now, here and now, are in a watershed time for our church. I'm not saying that today, August the 12th, is a critical day. I'm not saying that. But our time is a critical time. In our church, we have lots of older people. We have lots of younger people. We have lots of young families. And we appreciate all of them. We have lots of children. And it is for us that we consider carefully what kinds of choices and leadership that we exercise and that we give out to our people, how we lead our people, because the choices and decisions that we make today is going to be writing a history on this time. And I would just like to, I could just affirm what Brother Dan shared this morning in his devotional in regard to that and the record that has been made. And in 20 years from now and 50 years from now, will someone look back and say, you know what, there in that time period, they could have done things differently? Or will they say, yes, somebody was doing something well? And that is why that it is so important that we practice good leadership among us, servant leadership, leaders who serve, leaders who look out for the interests and welfare of their people. And as we do that, as we do that under Christ, God will bless us, and I'm sure that he will. We do well to consider our ways, and this is not only limited to our church, but it's also in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our school, in our workplace, in our youth group, in all of the areas that our lives touch. And we have opportunity to give leadership, give guidance, give support, give just a relating and relational thing. And even in our personal lives, that we would seek to, first of all, submit to the authority that's over us, and then that we would try to serve those who are in under us in authority. I'd just like to, in closing, I would like to just read from Hebrews 3, a couple of verses that we referenced. I feel like it's a benediction to us in our attempts to lead in good ways. In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." It is Jesus that we are following. It is Jesus who is our mentor. It is Jesus whom has gone the way before us. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Let's follow him. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks today for your blessing to us. Thank you for the life of Moses and the example that he has given us and laid out so beautifully. Thank you for the humanity that we see in his life, and also for the fact that we can see how he turns to you time and time again, and help us to also emulate that. Help us as a church that we can build and grow, encourage each other. May you be glorified among us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.